All right, prayer. All earthly things with earth will fade away. The prayer grasps eternity. But I'm convinced of this, God does not hear prayer. He hears desperate prayer. Prayer is not a position, whether you're in the East. Prayer is not a position, it's a disposition. You get to the place where you'd rather sweat, you'd rather weep in His presence than laugh in anybody else's presence. You'd rather God whisper a secret into your heart that breaks you than somebody give you the prizes that all the world covets. Prayer is almost the greatest human privilege that we have.
Good to see you. Snow's on its way. I don't know why I told you that. Some of you were happy and some of you just got upset. I just saw that on my app a little while ago. This morning, we're going to start a new series. And guess what it's on? Prayer. Okay. It's going to be on prayer. And such an interesting season in our church, interesting time in the world. I am one of those people that believes with all my heart that prayer changes things. I believe that prayer is communication with God the Father. I believe that prayer transforms us. I love what was said in the bumper, because prayer is not a position of the body. You saw the guy kneeling. I'm actually going to talk about that today, but prayer is not a position of the body, but it's a disposition of the heart. And I'm excited about it. I think the world that we're in today needs prayer more than ever. And I think that as a student of culture, a student of whatever I'm a student of, you know, I'm everything. We live in a world where, how do I say this? Okay, I got to get this right. So we live in a world where the millennials, if you're a millennial, without pride, can you say amen? Because I know how you guys struggle. Just if you're a millennial, okay, no, just joking. So the millennials, you know, sociologists are saying that the millennials are the last generation that will be born and come through and actually go into leadership, because millennials are now in leadership, the core of leadership in every part of society. But millennials are the last generation where their parents would have had a Christian worldview. I mean, if you're a millennial, there's a really good chance that your mom and dad took you to church as a kid. So there's a really good chance that you grew up hearing about God or wrestling through God and what that means. But the next generation, Gen Z and after, Gen Z is the first generation where their parents didn't go to church. Their parents weren't a part of church at all, or spirituality. It's a completely foreign concept to many of them. And so what we're dealing with now is not people. When we preach and we build our churches and we do our programs, we're not just dealing with people who have some kind of an idea of what we're doing or what our programs might be about. We're dealing with people who have no clue what we mean when we say Jesus, when we say God the Father, when we talk about church. It's a foreign concept to them. Now, in moments where our language doesn't suffice, in those moments when our language doesn't quite work, that's when we need the Holy Spirit. That's when we need prayer. I think that prayer is the game changer. I think that prayer is the international, worldwide, universal language of heaven that allows us to tap into what God is doing and what He wants to do. And it supersedes our talent and our abilities and our intellect and our experience. It supersedes our buildings, because as much as buildings are important in church, you know, church is really, the Bible says that you're the church. The Bible says that you're the body. The Bible says, and I'm gonna read it to you. The Bible says that you're the temple of God. It's not about a building. Buildings are great because it gives us a place to come together and to worship and to celebrate what God is doing in all of our lives. But can I just tell you, it's one thing to come to church and to celebrate when you're with a lot of people and God's doing incredible things in their lives and we all clap and cheer. But what if you don't feel that God's doing something in your life? If you don't feel that God's doing something in your life, then while everyone else is clapping and cheering, you actually feel isolated. And so what we have to do is flip the script on what Christianity is in terms of experience. And instead of saying we need to have great church services, which we do, we need to have that, and great buildings, you know, we need to have a power. Every single person needs to have an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ that supersedes a property, a parking lot, a building, a kids ministry, small groups, worship ministry, worship leaders, instruments. It supersedes all of that, because what God wants to do is an internal work. And if we're not careful in this next generation that is post-Christian and post-Constantine, which is another phrase I'm not going to define, but post, it's just, it's a post-Constantinian. In other words, we're a culture that if we don't go back to the way it was in the early church, if we just lean in on all of our experiences and our technology and our ecclesiology and how do you do a church service, if we don't go a little deeper than that, then an entire generation could miss what God is doing. But how many of you can believe today, God's going to give us the ability, the language, the strategies, but it starts with Jesus and it starts with prayer. It doesn't start with our talent. It doesn't start with our intellect. So, I mean, that's really what this is about. So this series on prayer, I'm praying that God's going to take us a little deeper. If you're a part of our church, I want you to follow with us. I don't want you to check out. I don't want you to treat this season as a normal season. You know, the next 3 weeks for us are going to be very powerful. On the 22nd, we're going to do Solemn Assembly. 7 days of prayer and fasting. It was in the video. But starting on Monday night, on the 22nd, whatever the days are, people know I don't know dates, times, or anything like that. Anything administrative, I just trust the Holy Spirit. But the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we're going to have prayer meetings here every night that week. And we're going to get together, we're going to sing, we're going to worship, and we're going to pray. And we're going to ask God to move, because it's prayer that changes the way that people receive and understand. And the Bible says that nobody comes to God. If we're going to believe that people are going to find Jesus, the Bible tells us that nobody comes to God unless the Holy Spirit opens the eyes, enlightens their eyes of their enlightening. So we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to do that. We need God in this season. Can I hear an amen? We really do. And so we're not going to treat this season as normal. Even our staff, I didn't tell the first service, I didn't even think about it, but even our staff here, we have an incredible staff. We have a pastoral side of the building staff. We have school side of the building staff. Every Tuesday from 9 to 10. Now, every Tuesday, our staff is going to, we're coming together for prayer. We're coming together to pray and seek the Lord together as the staff of the church, the people who lead all the departments. And then we do a Bible study together. We used to call it Devos as of like a month ago, but now it's different. It's staff prayer. Everything is shifting a little bit, because I'm just at a place where I think we have to recognize that the task that is ahead of us is bigger than us. It's bigger than us. And we have to be the kind of people who recognize our limitations, who recognize what we need from God. So that's my little preamble for the series, but I'm gonna ask you to do something with me. I'm gonna ask you to stand one more time, and I'm gonna lead us in prayer just for a minute, and I'm gonna ask the Lord to come. And what I want you to do, if this is your house, if you're a part of the church, this is for you, and visitors as well, this is for you, but I understand that as you visit churches, all churches do things a little differently. By the way, if it's your first time, the church is going to welcome you one more time by clapping their hands, okay? And all of you who are online, we love you. But I'm going to ask you right now, we're going to go into just a disposition of prayer, a place in our hearts. You can lift your hands. You don't have to. You can close your eyes. Whatever that means to you, to align your senses, your mind, your thoughts, your body, to just acknowledge that God is here with us today. Whatever that is inside of you that needs to happen, we do that now. And Father, we come before you with thanksgiving. And Lord, we acknowledge you above all things. Lord, we know that you are in the beginning and you are in the end. We know, Lord, that you love us despite us, and we know that you have a plan and purpose for us. But all of that begins with our relationship with you. And so today, Father, we just say, you come and you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Reveal yourself to us as a father and as a friend and as a savior. Lord, we pray that you would come and that you would fill us with your presence, your the ability that you have to let us know that you're here, you're always with us, you love us, and you care for us. And today, we just acknowledge you. We worship you. We lift you up. We put you on the throne of our hearts. We put you on the throne of our thoughts. We pray, Lord, that you would truly rule and reign over our hearts, and that you would protect our hearts from things that would harm us, that would guide us in the wrong direction. But Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts with your love and your protection and your grace. Jesus, we come to you today and we acknowledge you, and we do pray. We know, Father, that the task is bigger than us. We know the task is larger than us. And as we pray for our city right now, we pray that the Holy Spirit would come and would begin to move in this next season in a different way, in a powerful way. I pray, Lord, that you would begin to transform the hearts of your children, of your churches, and of your leaders. We pray that you would begin to transform our hearts so that we would search for you and seek you and love you and adore you in a fresh way. Because Lord, out of our love for you, others will see and experience the love of Jesus. Lord, I pray that your people, your leaders, your churches, that we would be so filled with your presence and your love, Lord, in this city, that no matter what happens on the ups and the downs, no matter what we see in the news, that we would worship you and keep you in your rightful place. And as we do, the Bible says that when you lift him up, he will draw all men unto himself. And I pray, Lord, that we may not understand it all, but we know that when we lift the name of Jesus, that somehow you draw men unto you. You draw people into your presence. We're supposed to be a salt and a light, I guess, a light on a hill, whatever you want to do, Jesus. But we just know what the Bible says, that when we adore you, when we lift you up, the Bible says that you will draw all men unto you. And so we pray for all men. We pray for everyone in our city and in our region, every man, woman, and child. I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would begin to move in a powerful way and that people would be drawn to you. Bless your leaders. Bless your churches. Bless your congregations. Bless every family. Bless every child. And Lord, let there be a move of the Holy Spirit that draws us nearer to you, that makes us more like the early church. Lord, I pray that we would go past all of the current things that we think and the culture that we're in, and that we would just connect with a supernatural, almighty, loving God who came to earth over 2,000 years ago to die for my sins, to die on the cross for our sins. And I thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would let there be a presence of Jesus upon everything that we do this year, at a deeper way, at a deeper level. And I thank you, God, for your grace and your goodness. And we pray these things in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and all of God's people said amen, 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 and clap your hands for Jesus. Lord, we love you today. Lord, we give you the glory today. Thank you, Father, for what you've done in Jesus' name. Come on, everyone, one more time, said amen, amen. Okay, and you can be seated. You can be seated. Well, I'm praying that 2024 is gonna be the best year of your life, and God's moving powerfully. Look, before I get into my message, I do want to show you something. It's more of a fun thing. It's more of a personal thing. And this is hot off the press, like just a few minutes ago. So my daughter, if you're new here, you know, we have a really deep relationship with East Africa. There are literally thousands and thousands. The last estimate was over 20,000 churches in East Africa that come from the original work from my wife's family. They were the first charismatic missionaries in East Africa, the first, you know, Pentecostal missionaries in the 40s. and 50s, a really powerful move of God. And so there's a special relationship we have with them, and they will be people all over Uganda and the Congo and Kenya will watch our services later when they get out of bed or whatever time it is. But Kaylee is there speaking at the main church. She's out doing the church. She's speaking at the youth camp. And they've got about 600 kids at the youth camp. Really powerful, but there's a family connection there. It's they view you as family. They love you. And so Kaylee went over there. She is recently married to Isaac, one of our main worship leaders. So Isaac and Kaylee head over there, and they're having such a good time. But when they arrived, the church loves them so much that they threw Isaac and Kaylee a surprise wedding. So I want to show you. So they literally, without telling us, they had groomsmen and bridesmaids. And hold on right there. This is Pastor Joseph. And this is the flower girl down here. They threw them a surprise wedding. But before, you know, and the pastor Joseph, I mean, the pastor Richard, walked her down the aisle, and I don't know if there's a picture there or not, but he was weeping, he was crying, and as he's walking Kaylee down the aisle to give her away. But I wanna show you, this is the best part. It is Africa, so show the next picture. This is not a joke. This is what's called a dowry. So evidently, Isaac only thought my daughter was worth one chicken. I personally, no, for real, I thought she's worth two chickens and a cow. Isaac only had one chicken, but that is not a joke. They actually gave him a chicken to carry down the aisle. Now, if you've ever been to East Africa, you know that that's real and that's a part of the culture. But they're having a great time, and the youth camp starts tonight. So please be praying for them, because we're praying for a really powerful move of God with the young people there. And then tonight, teenagers, junior high school, you're gonna have a great night with Pastor Tasha. She's preaching tonight, and we're having a real move of God with the young people. So excited. Okay, now I want to get into this. I want to try to end on time, but this series is called The Reason I Pray. And that'll be the title of my message today. And I want to give you a reason. First of all, here's the reason I pray, for the first reason of five reasons. But the reason I pray is to honor and glorify the Father. So as I'm speaking today, I want you to understand that I'm trying to bring into focus Father God today. And I'll do my best. But I was really moved upon, when you're preaching on a regular basis, you try to lay things out in a way that when you come in on a Sunday morning, you've got a direction. It doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to be, all your notes don't have to be perfect. And if you've ever preached, you understand this. But then also you want to be attentive to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And over the last few days, as I begin this today, the Lord's been speaking to me about a topic or a subject. So when we talk about the Father, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, I want to encourage you. Church, here's what you do. If you want to just follow along at a deeper level, I would encourage you, go to Ephesians chapter 3, read it. Read it like every day or every other day, or take a portion, journal Ephesians chapter 3, and let it get into your spirit while we're doing this, okay? But Ephesians chapter 3, it talks about God the Father and kneeling and praying. But for some reason this week, the Lord took me to another verse. The Lord took me to a verse in the book of Revelation, because I was thinking about churches and their relationship with God, or the church and its relationship with God, the big C church and its relationship with God the Father in this generation, and with what we're going through, and with all of the difficulties that we have in culture, with the new generation that is here, with the political climate that we have in the world, with many Christian values coming under attack, with churches not responding very well at times. And by the way, churches aren't perfect, just like people aren't perfect. And I think you should all say amen right there, because we all understand that. But at times, I think church is not responding in the Spirit of Christ at times, but also going through the most difficult season we've ever been through as a church. I mean, the Big C Church in America, tens of thousands of churches have closed in the last 3.5 years. And thousands of churches have left, or pastors have left the ministry in the last 3.5 years. And I can't help but ask myself why. Because I'd like to believe that during hard times, that as Christians, we have the ability to actually stay in the fight and keep our relationship with Christ and not walk away from ministry or whatever. I'm a very idealistic person. I understand that. But there's something inside of me that says, I don't know. The church really got shaken in the last 3.5 years. And so I'm asking myself, okay, why did that happen? Was it because we perhaps were living our relationship with Jesus through a cultural lens instead of a scriptural lens, a cultural lens instead of a prayer lens, a cultural lens instead of a historical Big C church, what has God done lens? And you take a look at the early church and you begin to look at the early church and you see that they lived their lives a certain way. And I made a joke last week, we did a message last week on balance and how the Bible calls balance something a little different. The Bible has a different take on balance, work-life balance, family balance. And and I won't get into all that. But the point is that we talked about how when we're going through things, it can knock us out of the race. I don't know why so many of us got knocked out of the race, but there has to be a reason. Maybe it's because we have let some things get into our journeys and our lives that were never supposed to be there. And I want us to take that kind of a posture this morning as I read you these verses. So I went to Revelation and I was reading through Revelation chapter 3. Okay, now in Revelation was written by the apostle John. John was the only apostle who actually died of natural causes. The rest of them were all martyred. You know, it's really hard to talk to somebody about work-life balance when they're being martyred. You follow me? Okay, this is what I mean. Hey, tell me about work-life balance just before they burn you at the stake. Anyway, but he was the only apostle who died of natural causes. They say that he probably died somewhere around 100 AD. Or, you know, 90, 80, 100 AD. He was probably as old as 90 years old, maybe in his 90s. But he was writing to some churches. Now, the book of Revelation is God speaking to John in visions, John writing the visions down. While God is speaking to John in Revelation, the other word for that is the apocalypse. I shouldn't have used that word today, but he's speaking to John, and John is listening and writing down, and God says, I want to tell you about seven churches. So these are called the seven churches of Asia Minor, seven churches. And each one of those churches, John writes what he hears from God, and there's a warning for each one of those churches. Each one of those warnings is symbolic in our walk with God for how we are supposed to live our lives. So each one of those seven churches has a theme. And I was reading in verse 20, and in chapter 3, verse 20, he is writing to the church called Sardis. Sardis was probably one of the worst cities and the worst churches, the most struggling churches in Asia Minor. They were super wealthy, crazy wealthy. They had commerce. In the early days of the city, they had fresh water because they were on a river. Now that to you and I, that sounds silly, but if you had fresh water around your city, that was a really big deal. You could build an entire metropolis if you had fresh water near you. They also had an abundance of gold and precious stones and metal. It was an incredible city. They were really consumed with their reputation. They were crazy, just consumed to the core with what other cities thought of them. They were competitive. There was something about that city that just sort of exuded almost like what we look like today. Like there's some things that happened in Sardis with their motivations and their values that kind of look like today a little bit. And that's what struck me about this. And in verse 20, in the vision, this is what John wrote down from the Lord. To the church of Sardis, he says, look. Now everyone say, look. Okay, now as it says, look, I think all of us need to take that as a prophetic word for us. Look, look, look inside. Because what this is saying to the church in Sardis, you need to look inside. Like what have you let in? Okay, so he says, look, I stand at the door and knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal as friends. And when you read that, at first, when I read that, I go, wow, Lord, I want to open my heart. If you're knocking on my heart, I want to open that to you. But then I realized something, and here's where I think the Lord really dealt with me, because there's a question. The question is, how do I open my heart? The question is, how did Jesus get on the outside of his own church in the first place and have to knock to get back in? And like, hey, guys, we used to be friends. Because this is an existing church. This is a church that knows Jesus, that was really started on miracles and the early church values. So how is it that Jesus now is standing on the outside of his own building, knocking on the door, saying, hey guys, I don't know if you want to let me in, but if you do, we'll come in, we'll hang out. I thought we were friends. And so then we understand that whenever there's a knock, and I will open in scriptures in the New Testament, whenever there's a knock, it's the symbol of the heart. He's knocking on our heart. He's saying, look in your heart. I'm knocking on the doors of your heart, and I want to let you in. But what did Sardis do? What did the church of Sardis do to push Jesus outside of the building, which is the heart, outside of the building, and now they are not empty on the inside of the building, but what has filled the building that has taken God's place? To where God, because you know, God cannot commune with things that aren't of God's nature. Like, God is holy. He can't commune with things that are unholy. And I think that we all need to talk about this someday, maybe not today, but we need to remember that even in our own life, when we are partaking of things that are not holy, and we like to think that God is with us, he's always with you, but he may not be participating with you. God's holy. So his nature, God's nature doesn't participate or commune with things that aren't of his nature. Now, when your heart is open, he communes with your heart. He loves you. There's grace, and I understand. But what was it that got Jesus to just kind of every day with the people in Sardis, when they're consumed with finance and consumed with identity and consumed with how they dressed and consumed with their reputation, because the city was consumed with its reputation, consumed with all these things. And as they talked about it, as these things dominated their language and dominated their time and dominated how they spent and dominated all of a sudden, Jesus just like, I don't know if I want to hang out. No, it's cool. Hey, Jesus, come on over. We're having a barbecue. No, it's cool, because Jesus doesn't want to just hang out and listen to you talk about yourselves all day. So Jesus is just like, you know, it's good. I'll just hang out over here. I'm over by the door. And eventually, and if you've ever been there, by the way, I have been there, just saying, come on, somebody. Everyone, just say the name of Jesus. And so here I am. And then one day, Jesus is like, wow, they haven't talked about me. They haven't talked to me. They haven't prayed to me. They spend more time consumed with themselves. I don't even know. And then finally, Jesus is just like, wow, I'm cool. And he's out here. And then one day, Jesus is just outside the door. But here's what Jesus does. Jesus is so faithful. Jesus, the Bible says, will never leave you or forsake you. And so Jesus is standing outside the door, and there's just a moment, and symbolically, metaphorically, if you will, because this is a metaphor, he just says, okay, he says, hey guys, just where'd God go? Where'd God go? I don't know. Maybe he had to go home early. You know, he always leaves before the party starts, right? Okay, where's God? He's outside, and he's just like, hey guys, look. Hey, look. Can you see me? Look. Listen, you guys, you're asking where I am, and I'm standing here, and I've been knocking on the doors of your heart, trying to become your first love again. And if you would just open the door and let me in, I would come in, and I would have a meal with you, and we can be friends. but I don't commune with things that aren't of my nature, and you're seeking other gods, and you're seeking other values, and you leave me out and somewhere. Now follow with me here, church, because this is really about us today. Like, how do we want to approach a new year? I want to approach a new year by lifting my hands and opening my heart, the door of my heart, and asking the Lord to come in and love me despite me and care for me no matter how many times I've pushed him out with my attitudes and my thoughts, and I've pushed him out. I want him to keep knocking. Lord Jesus, please don't ever quit knocking on the door of my heart, because I love you so much and because you've done so much for me, and my purpose and my value in life is not based in my intellect, my talent, my authority, my reputation. My value, who I am, is found in you because you created me. So I have to ask the question, how did Jesus find himself on the outside of his own church? Knocking on the door, saying, will you let me back into the party? And can we be friends? Can we hang out? Can we commune together? And then you juxtapose that with a book that was written by Paul 30 years earlier when he was writing to the church in Ephesus. Different people, different context, I understand. But the farther you get, farther back you go to the life of Jesus, the more the early church values shaped what was happening. And so I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 3 so that we can see some of those values as they were being shaped in the hearts and the lives of the people who were first in the church. So let me read to you this, and I want you now that you've read Revelation, check this out in chapter 2. I'm going to start in chapter 2 just to set this up. Now look at what he says here. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, so then, now remember, we've got a house, we've got a heart, we've got Jesus on the outside. Look at this. So then, you are no longer strangers, foreigners, but you're citizens and saints. And you're God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself. He's not just knocking on the door. He's the cornerstone of your life, in whom the whole building, everyone say, the whole building. Say, that's me. In whom the whole building being fitted together. Now say, that's us. See, the whole building, that's me, being fitted together, that's us, is growing into a holy temple. We're not just a house that he's knocking on. We are literally the house of God. We are the people that he dwells in, because he doesn't dwell in buildings. He dwells in hearts. He dwells in hearts and spirits and souls and thoughts. It says, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So 30 years from this moment, you have the church in Sardis. God's on the outside. 30 years early, you have the church in Ephesus, and they are the building that God dwells in. And I think that there are three ways that God found himself on the outside of the building. So now Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Now here's the thing about chapter 3, verse 14. Okay, in chapter 3, verse 14, you have everything that I just read to you from chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, Paul, as he's writing the letter, he goes into a prayer. He goes into a prayer. He's writing all this good stuff about all the theology and the doctrine of the local church, and then he goes into a prayer. And his prayer is powerful. His prayer is actually profound. Listen to this. You know, it's for that reason, he says, that I kneel before the Father. And there you have not a position, but a disposition. It's because we have been forgiven. We're no longer foreigners. We're no longer aliens. We're no longer on the outside, but we're all on the inside with God, and we're saints, and we're the building and the dwelling place of God. And for this reason, I it blows my mind, Paul says, and this is why I'm kneeling. This is why I'm kneeling, because I can't understand. I can't fathom it. the grace and the wonder of God. I can't wrap my finite brain around it. For this reason, I kneel, because it drops me to my knees, forces me into a position of humility, because it's so far beyond my comprehension. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit on your inner man. And this is what we need as a church, our church, every church. We need to be strengthened on the inner man. Strengthened on the inner man. But that doesn't mean that we have better arguments. It means that we have a better disposition towards the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you, being rooted and established, oh, I missed it, missed part here. I pray that out of his glorious riches, you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit on your inner man, or your inner being, so that Christ may dwell, yea, though I stand at the door and I knock, right? May dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. Everyone say power. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the power of the Christian life. May have power together with all of God's people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, come on somebody, how deep the love of Christ truly is. But you don't find that unless you kneel. And the love of Christ is, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. And everyone said amen to the word. And so three things. There's three things that I think the church in Sardis forgot. Number one, they forgot how to kneel. Kneeling is an interesting thing in scripture, because you find it all the way into the Old Testament. You find it in secular history. But I think that in terms of defining what it means to kneel is really it's a Christian, I'll use that word. It's a Christian historical truth that most people attest to the church, even in the Old Testament, the kneeling, the worshiping, right? But kneeling can mean a lot of other things too throughout history. And I was thinking this morning about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, for those of you, I'm going to speak to the millennials again, because you're the last ones that may remember this. Rakshak and Benny, come on, who knows them? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we call them Rakshak and Benny. You remember, because like Rakshak and Benny, when Nebuchadnezzar, you know, before they got thrown into the fiery furnace, and there was one likened in the furnace that was brighter than the fire. You'll remember that. The Bible says that he was likened under the Son of God. That was a Christophany. That was an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. But here they are, and Nebuchadnezzar says, everybody needs to bow down and kneel and worship the golden idol that I have set up. And if you don't do it, then I'm going to throw you into the fire. And so everybody kneels, but Rakshak and Benny just stood there. And the old way to preach that story, because I've preached that story over almost, you know, 29, 30 years. I've preached that story probably 15 to 20 times. I always preached it from this context. God wants to teach you how to stand. But really, in this context, the way I see it now is God wants us to know what we're not supposed to kneel to. It's one thing to know what you're standing for, but it's another thing to know what you're not supposed to kneel to. There's a, you know, the Old Testament, it comes into the New Testament as well, and you've all heard this phrase, but there's this thing called monotheism, okay? Mono is one, theism is God, theo is God, one God. The Bible says that the Lord our God is one God. You shall worship the Lord your God, who is one God. That's it. And then love your neighbor in the New Testament as yourself, right? So we understand this. But then there was also a thing in their culture, polytheism, which is many gods. And even the Apostle Paul, when he was riding into Greece, he passed. They had so many gods in those days. There was hundreds and hundreds of gods that everybody worshiped. There were so many, sometimes they didn't even know the name of the God. There was even one little not a tombstone, but a sign in a field that I could tell you about someday, but this field, and it said, to the unknown God. They had so many gods, some of them they didn't even know their names. It was polytheistic. And so what Rachak and Benny were doing is they were saying, I'm not going to, look, this is what they said. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, our God has the ability to save us from this fire. Okay, this is what he said. It's in Daniel chapter 2, 1 or 2. He can save us, but even if he doesn't, I'm not going to bow down and worship the gods that you have set up. There's nothing in there about standing. It's all about what we won't kneel to. They were polytheistic in their culture all the way into the New Testament. And so here's what we do. Okay, now see if you can follow me here, because I'm still working this out in my own heart for all of us. We live in a world where we worship so many things, but we don't call it worship. But if it takes up space in a place of our heart where God should be residing, then we're worshiping that idol. Anything can be an idol, you know that. So we're polytheistic by nature. So what happened to the church? What have we been through? Where are we going? People are finally starting to write books about the pandemic. I just bought I bought three of them. The post-pandemic church, the problems and what we face in the post-pandemic Christianity. They're finally starting to write these books. But here we are in a moment where maybe all the things that we went through was to just shake off some of the other things, like the church in Sardis that we were so consumed with. Now listen, the early church was consumed with prayer. They were consumed with power and miracles and laying hands on the sick and believing God for miracles. They were consumed with the gospel going to all nations. They were consumed with it. They were consumed with discipleship and learning the apostles' teaching and the apostles' doctrine. They were consumed with community, consumed with it. Their friendships and their relationship, because they realized that they can't make it if they're not in a strong Christian community. All of these things are really important. But then you fast forward today, and when something that we thought was strong begins to fall apart, when the church doesn't have the roots that we thought that it had, when leaders weren't as strong, they weren't standing in the storm as strong as we thought our leaders would stand, then all of a sudden we get into a space and we got to ask ourselves, is there one God? Or are we like the church of Sardis? And we've just begun to kneel to things that we shouldn't kneel to the point that God is standing on the outside. On the outside, he's just like, hey, look, guys, hey, look, hey, I'm just standing here at the door of your heart, and I'm just knocking. And look, if you let me in, I'd love to come back in and have a meal with you and be your friend. Have we filled our personal house, our heart, our thoughts, our spirit with things that just don't glorify the Father? And as a church, we have a purpose, but we can't fulfill that purpose unless we're filled with God and the Holy Spirit. There's an author, his name is Alan Hirsch. And I've read Alan Hirsch before, but I was reintroduced to one of his books for a class that I took. The book was called The Forgotten Ways. It's a classic. The Forgotten Ways, looking at the early church. But he said this, and I wanted to read this to you today. Alan Hirsch said in The Forgotten Ways, some people can't tell the difference between the God who is in charge on Sunday and the other gods who rule Monday. And this is a polytheistic way of living. And so if we teach people that to know God and to be a Christian and to be able to get through this thing, and by the way, I'm not the kind of Christian that believes that we're supposed to just struggle through, because I believe theologically and doctrinally that we live a victorious life, okay? I believe that I've read the end of the, it's so cliche, isn't it? How many of you have heard the pastor? I read the end of the book and I know we win. Ah! Right? Okay. Ah! Like, I got you. I got you. But in all sincerity, I believe that we're supposed to live a victorious life. So when I'm saying, like, we just got to hang on. No, it's not just hang on. It's not just make it through. That's where purpose and destiny and calling and gifts and talents come into play, because we're all supposed to play a part in this. But if we don't know who we are, we don't know where we're going, if we're living a polytheistic kind of view of God and the Holy Spirit, and our spiritual houses are filled with everything but prayer, everything but relationship, everything except the things that we need in our life to have communion with God the Father, because he only communes with things that are of his nature. That doesn't mean that things that in our lives that are just there are bad things, but when we fill our lives with things that have no meaning and no purpose, and there's nothing in us that drives us in a hunger and a thirst to get in the presence of Jesus, I think we could be in trouble. Number one, they forgot how to kneel. The last two I'll do quickly. Number two is they forgot who their father is. The father, it says father. It doesn't say savior, doesn't say Lord, doesn't say paraclete or Holy Spirit. It doesn't say defender, doesn't say waymaker. It says father. It's patriarch, it's father. It's the one who created you, it's the one who made you. Because the father wants to spend time with you. Now, regardless of what your relationship with your father may be or may have been, it doesn't matter. God the Father, come on, how many of you are glad that we have God the Father, right? He wants to spend time with you. And I think that the symbolism here is God wants to be with you. Now, I grew up without a father. You know that. You know my story, perhaps. I talked a little bit about it in the first service, but I was thinking, who was the greatest father figure in my life? It was my grandfather. My grandfather, even when I was a total mess. Now, if you know my testimony, you know I had a hard childhood. That's okay. That's life, right? God saved me. It's all good. You know that I was homeless for a season of my life. That's okay. God got me through it. He had a plan. But my grandfather was interesting, because I would show up places and my grandpa would just be there. And he knew I was a mess, and he cared for me and he wanted to check up on me. So I remember I'd go to school, you know, I'd go to school. Even when I was homeless, I was going to school. He'd show up, I'd see his old truck sitting out front and I'd say, Grandpa, what are you doing? He's like, oh, I just wanted to bring you a few bucks, you know, wanted to give you a few dollars. Are you doing okay? And he would check up on me. I never understood it till later in life that my grandfather was watching me and he wanted to make sure that I was okay. Even when I was homeless, he would show up where I was sleeping and he would show up with McDonald's and coffee. He would never talk about the fact that I was sleeping in my car, and he would just hang out with me. And he would eat with me and he would be my friend. He never rebuked me. He never adjusted me. And I think all through that season of my life, everywhere I went, my grandpa was there. Because a father wants to spend time with his children. So when it says father, it says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. We're not just kneeling before a Lord who wants to lord over you, or a savior who died for you, all true. But the father wants to be with his children. That's where he wants to spend his time. So there's something about the kneeling, but the kneeling is not before this omnipotent, omniscient God who wants us to submit. It's before a father who created you. And so number three, they forgot who named them. So number one, they forgot how to kneel. Number two, they forgot who their father was and what it meant to be a father. And number three, they forgot who named them. It says in verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. The name. Names are important. Names really have three things. I'll wrap up here. Names, especially in Scripture, you can follow this kind of through the language of Scripture, but names have to do with identity, authority, and intimacy. You know, when I did meet my father, Donna was with us. And it was just interesting, because because I wanted to meet him because I wanted to see him. I wanted to like see what he looked like, you know? Hadn't seen him for 30 years or something. I saw him just a couple times. He walked in, he was wearing baggy shorts, a baggy t-shirt, and tennis shoes, which is basically the only thing I mostly ever wear. So when he walked in and sat down, Donna looked at him and looked at me, and she's going like this, and I looked at Donna, I said, too soon. Don't say it. Because there was something we identify with him. So, you know, in Genesis, it says that we were created in his likeness and his image. Those are two different Hebrew words. The word image is we look like our Father. All of us look like God the Father, and we look like Jesus the Son. That's what we look like it. Now, the word likeness, image, is that likeness is character. Likeness is how we become like our Father, right? So, but anyways, there's an identity piece here. I wanted to know who he is. And see, there's parts of God that you need to know. There's some things that God is like that you need to know your Father. Because there's things in him that are so powerful and wonderful and generous and gracious. Things that he has for you that you've never experienced even to this point in your life. And so the more that we pray, the more that we spend time in his presence, we begin to identify with him. And he shares with us, hey, did you know that I'm like that? And you go, no, I had no idea you loved me that well. Did you know that I actually wrote your name in the book of life before you were ever on the planet? And I actually have a lot of giftings and talents and like experiences for you. They're all written down. Would you like to experience those? Well, I don't, can you show me? No, you got to follow. No, they're there. They're there. Trust me, right? So the more that we identify, the more that we understand like who God is and what he has for us. The second one is authority. Now, authority is that he created you. The person who created you has a type of authority over you, but not authority to hurt or harm you or get you to submit. That's not our God. Our God doesn't submit anybody. Our God is not trying to submit you and trying to get you to tap out against your will. No, we all have a will for a reason. That's why we bow our knee. It's a symbol of that. But authority is I made you, therefore I can protect you, I can guide you, I can lead you, I can speak into you, but authority in God always leads to number three, which is intimacy. We think the Father leads us to intimacy, but really it's the Father and the Father's authority because he's watching you all the time, loving you, caring for you, rebuking the demons off your life, rebuking the devil out of your life, speaking things into you in the middle of the night that you won't say to yourself, talking to you about his plans and his purpose because he is the ultimate authority. There is no authority more than our God. So you are who God says you are. You can do what God says you can do. Here I go. I'm a good prosperity preacher right now. You are who God says you are. You can do what God says you can do. You're going to be who God says you can be. All you have to do is let him in. Hey, look, hey. Everybody over at the barbecue, hey, I'd love to hang out and eat with you guys, but I don't relate to what you guys are talking about. And I don't want to relate to that. So I'm Yahweh, by the way. Look, I'm just knocking. I'm just going to knock. I'm going to keep knocking on the door. And if you would just let me in. Just let me in. And I will commune with you. I'll hang out with you. I'll be your friend. And we can have a meal together. But you first gotta let me in. I used to be in there, you know, but I'm not there anymore. You guys kinda, Church of Sardis, me out of your life. And so as we begin this series, what I want to do with you is I just want to pray with you and we're going to open the doors of our heart. Can I hear an amen? Stand to your feet. I'm going to say one more prayer and then we're done. But we're going to open the doors of our heart today. And I would ask you for the next 3 weeks, go on this journey with us and maybe get into Ephesians chapter 3 and read it every day. Read it every day. Journal what the Lord speaks to you about it. There's a verse for every day in chapter 3. Here's what we're gonna do. I want you to close your eyes and we just sort of, you know, symbolically, but we just come to you, Father, and we just pray today, Jesus. Prayer is not a position. Kneeling's not a position. It's a disposition. It's an acknowledgement. So today, Father, we just come before you and we ask you, Lord, to forgive us. Forgive your church. Like, we know we're a mess. Like, well, there's no secrets here. We're doing the best we can. And so Lord, we ask you to just come and just like you always do, just love us despite us, forgive us, wash us, cleanse us. And Lord, we come to you today and we say, Jesus, we ask you to come into our hearts. Lord, we hear you knocking and we open the doors of our hearts and we say, come in. Lord, come in and commune with us. And we're gonna put away all of our motives and our values that don't do anything. They're worthless. They're just stagnant conversations. I pray, Father, that you would come in. But I pray all the things that aren't of God that are in us, that we would let those go and that we would pursue you in a way that is fresh, new, and exciting. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your purpose, that we open our hearts. Jesus, we come to you today and we say, come in. Just lift your hands with me and say this out loud. Say, Lord Jesus, we ask you, come in. Come through the door. Dine with us. Be my friend. Jesus, come on, say, Jesus, come in and forgive us of all our sin and our messes and our mistakes and our arrogance. Jesus, come in. Father, I thank you. Listen to me, church, if you're here, heads bowed and eyes closed. If you have been away from God for a season, or maybe you've never prayed to ask Jesus to just be the communer with you, the Lord of your life, the friend, the Father. If you've never done that before, I pray for you right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not even gonna look. If you need to have a new relationship with Jesus right now, when I count to three, just lift your hand into the air, just slip it up quickly. I believe that God wants to touch you. One, two, three. If that's you, put your hand up. Jesus, oh, you put it back down. Father, I pray for these. I pray, Lord, that you bless them and strengthen them. I pray, oh Lord, that you would do a work that is so powerful and so deep that we would truly know in this season how high, how wide, how long, how deep the love of God is for us, Lord. And we receive you, Jesus. And we give you all the honor. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Come on, in Jesus' name. Let's sing a song. Come on, let's worship a little bit as we go today.